Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Amen. Well, we have a few special announcements before the message as we flow right into the message this morning. First of all, I want to remind you that next Sunday, you've got to be here next Sunday, 10:30 sharp, correct? Come on, say 10:30 sharp. 10:30 sharp. We have a special service next Sunday, a special worship and arts festival service with a group called the House of Kaya. And there's going to be about 15 or 20 visitors here ministering to us in praise and worship. They are their style of worship is gospel, contemporary, Jesus culture. There's going to be some rap thrown in there. There's going to be all kinds of styles. We'll have interpretive dance. We'll have mime as an expression of worship. So it's going to be a great time. Our worship and arts festival with the House of Kaya. Now, listen to me. We've got to be here on time. I do not want 15 or 20 guests looking out at 10 or 15 people. Amen? Amen. Now, you guys did pretty good this morning. We had a nice crowd here at 10:30. So let's make every effort to get here on time. As they bless us, let's bless them. Amen? All right, we have another special announcement from our youth pastor, Jesse Dariano. He's going to come for a youth talk before the message.
How are we doing, guys? I'm just going to periodically be up here talking about what's going on with the youth because we're doing big things. So I want to keep everybody updated on what's going on. So probably at least like once a month I'll come up here and talk about what's going on with the youth. Everyone will be in the loop and knowing what our generation, our next generation is up to and involved in. So what we're currently up to, for some that may not know, I know we've going back and forth with the schedule. For right now, we're pretty consistent with the first and third Sunday. We meet in classroom 4 at 10:30. This month, particularly, we're going to switch it just a little bit because of what you just heard Pastor Charlie mention. The House of Kai is coming. We want everybody to be involved in that. It's going to be a great blessing. Just Arts and Worship Festival is really a part of what the vision of the Rising is striding for, so we want the youth to see what that's about as well. So they're going to be in the service for that. So to reschedule, we're going to meet the following Sunday, which is going to be the 4th. It's the 26th we're going to meet, and we're also going to have an event that day as well. We did this a few months ago called Laser Tag Takeover. I got all these laser tag guns, and they're like legit, like too legit. And so we, like, after everybody empties out at the church, we make barricades, barriers. I mean, I'm having a blast. So if, like, some young adults and adults want to come, we can do that. We'll just make a tournament board and follow that. We had so much fun last time. So that's going to be after service on the 26th. We're going to have the laser tag takeover. I'm talking from down there all the way over there. We'll close your door, Charlie, because we were getting a little reckless last time, knocking things over. That was Jerry. I got them on video, too. You can't deny it. So that's going to start immediately after the youth class. Now, youth class, it's another thing. We're trying something a little new. This has been a big part of the vision that I've really wanted to see with the youth. And actually, it was great timing that it happened. I really wanted to incorporate small groups within the youth. Small groups are just huge. Wherever you go, they seem to cause an immense amount of growth. It's peer-to-peer. You have a leader overseeing it, but for the most part, it's people connecting with people. And so I really wanted to see this in the younger generation, and it's not very easy to get to. But after we had Soul Care here at the church, who has been a part of Soul Care, just so I know who hasn't? So there's a decent amount of people who don't know what Soul Care is. Soul Care, really, it's where it's like the process of the small group. So what you're thinking, what you're going through, what the Spirit's doing in your life is determining what we're going to talk about and what we're going to go through. So it's very Spirit-led. It's very case-by-case. We have a general overview. It's not like we're just going and winging it all the time. But what you're going through is determining what we're going to talk about. So it's very unique to who's there. It's an awesome awesome kind of way to do things. It's very Spirit-led. So after I was involved in Soul Care, I said, I really want to do this with the youth. And it just, a series of things ended up happening that I just started seeing the immense growth going on in this generation. Like, they're open, they're aware, they want something like this. So I proposed the idea, and I thought they were going to be like, no, we don't want to do that. I'm not talking about my problems, and blah, you know what I mean? And they're like, no, I got this. You know, I'm for it, you know? I'm like, okay, hey, whatever. So we started it last week, and it was great. We broke up into small groups. I'm following a curriculum called Life Hurts, God Heals, and it's the truth, because life does hurt. And I kind of opened everything by saying there's two kind of peoples in this room, and there's two kind of peoples in this room too. People who are going through a lot of pain, and people who are currently only going through a little bit of pain, because we all go through pain. So this small group is surrounded by that premise, that concept, that we are all going through something. So we level the playing field. We generalize the issues because we all go through them, and the pain is subjected to you. So if you're going through something, that is okay. And it hurts you because it hurts you, and it may not hurt somebody else, and that is okay. So that's what we talk about. So if you have youth, if you have younger people, 13 to 18, please bring them out. This is going to be great to see what this can do for this generation, because I know what I was involved in Soul Care and what other people were involved in caused immense growth in their life. And to have this at 13, 14, 15 years old, see what's going to happen to this church years down the line. See who's going to be sitting in your seats right now. It's going to be a new kind of generation if we can push this, if we can see this kind of connection through story, through asking questions, not, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Well, this is what you got to do. Do this, 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 and this. It doesn't work that way. It's very subjective to you. So you enter through, I'm feeling the same way. I've gone through that too. This is what I'm going through. And that connection can bring the healing, because the Spirit works in that kind of peace. Jesus worked in that kind of peace. Not, you're going to be condemned. He said, I have what you're looking for. I know what you're going through. So we enter in the same way, the likeness of Jesus. So I'm excited about this program that we're instilling. It's going to be about 13 weeks. So, you know, I'm hoping that you all get excited about it as you see the results and the fruit that can come out of Soul Care in this generation. So that's all I have for right now. I'll be back next month to talk about what we're doing in February.
All right, am I on? Thank you, Ray. I hear you too. Amen. Well, are you guys ready for the word this morning? Well, that wasn't very convincing to me. Are you really ready for the word this morning? Amen. Well, in our vision statement and our vision presentations here at The Rising, we've talked about a fivefold stream of preaching and teaching. Just like the fivefold ministry described in Ephesians, we have here at The Rising a fivefold theme of preaching and teaching. And that fivefold theme is Jesus, gospel, community, biblical community, relationships, and life issues. And we said that sometimes all five of those themes may overlap in a message. Sometimes two or three of those themes may overlap. Sometimes it will be a single theme in a message. And today, I want to focus on the gospel, on the theme of the gospel. And I want to spend some time this year expanding our minds when it comes to the gospel and really delving into the depths and dimensions of this glorious gospel that we've been given. When Ephesians tells us how long, how wide, how high, and how deep is the love of God which surpasses knowledge, do you think you've discovered all that? Do you? We must remember this about the gospel. Jesus and the gospel are always bigger and better than what I think. And it's more magnificent than what I can fully comprehend. And that's why we must continue to discover its depths and dimensions. And we're going to be talking this year about how the gospel defies what I call the three R's. The three R's. The gospel defies reason, rules, and religion. The gospel defies reason, the gospel defies rules, and the gospel defies religion. And we're going to be getting into the depth of that as we go on in our teaching this year. And let me say this to you, church. We really have to grow up in this perspective of the gospel. I get the fact that when it comes to the gospel, a lot of the church is not focused on growing up. A lot of the church is focused and waiting to go up. I've been in circles of the church where all they talk about is getting out of here, and everybody wants to talk about end time theology. And what's your view of end time theology? Are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you a preterist? Are you a partial preterist? And everybody, you know, and all that is great. That is very interesting, fascinating theology. But church, I'm not focused on an evacuation theology. Let's all get out of here as soon as possible. In Christ, listen, in Christ, I know where my destination is. Heaven. Thank God for the hope of heaven. Thank God for it. Church, when we were, and Melissa can testify to this, when we were the day before Bruce passed away, when we were standing around his bed, we were singing hymns and worship songs, and we were singing all types of songs to Bruce and praying and comforting one another. At that moment, listen, at that moment, my mind was on heaven and the destination, and so grateful to God for that provision and that comfort and that hope of heaven. And thank God for heaven and the hope of heaven. But church, listen to me. I'm not focused on going to heaven. I'm not focused. I know where I'm going, okay? I know where my destination is. I am focused, listen, on bringing some of heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no deliverance needed in heaven. There's no crises in heaven. There's no relationship issues in heaven. Listen, the mess is down here. Amen? The mess is down here. And we need people, listen, we need people on the earth who understand the depths and dimensions of the gospel and who understand the radical life of Christ. Amen? And what I want to do this morning, I want to look at an aspect of the gospel today. I want to look at the preface and the purpose of your story and my story as it pertains to the gospel. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Are you here? Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And I want to look at verses 1 through 14. 1 through 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice in verses 3 through 14, as we read this, you have to understand that even though this is broken up into verses and punctuation, verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. It's just one sentence, one idea, one thought, one narrative in the Greek. And it's one long sentence that is revealing the plan of God beginning in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. So let's read. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in us. Now, church, does that sound like an angry, irritated God? That many times is what's preached to us. Does that sound like that? He says he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Now that's the second time he's used that word, predestined. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, he starts this letter to the church at Ephesus in what I would almost call a fairy tale type style. It almost sounds like he's saying, it almost sounds like he's telling us a story. Once upon a time, a long, long time ago, in a faraway land, something wonderful happened. And then he jumps right into the heart of what he has to say in verses 3 and 4 when he tells us that this time, long, long ago, was before the foundation of the world, and this faraway place was in the heavenlies. And so the Apostle Paul is laying out this overview of our experience with God, going back to the beginning in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. He gives to us here the preface to our story. He gives to us the preface of our Christian experience, and it sounds like he's going to tell us this wonderful fairy tale, but the reality is that this is a fairy tale that is true. It is the plan of God before the foundation of the world. It is a story told to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Amen? Now, in order for us to understand the intent and purposes of living out our walk with the Lord in a way that is meaningful, church, in a way that is supernatural, in order for us to understand that, we need to understand that it starts in eternity with a word that Paul used called predestination. Now, if you want to start a riot in the church, just start talking about predestination. All right? If you want to start a fight in the church, if you want to start a fight in denominations, just mention the word predestination. Now, I'm not going to go into all the different theological positions on predestination, such as Calvinism or Arminianism or Luther's position or John Wesley's position or the Lutheran position. I'm not going to go into all that. All I'm going to tell you is this, that the doctrine of predestination or election has confused and separated Christians for generations. And although I could give you my own theological theses and position on this doctrine, what I want to give you today is what I believe the Apostle Paul is really trying to tell us, and what I believe is in line with the nature and character of God. Now, the Bible tells us the preface to your story And the preface to my story is what he calls predestination. Verse 5 says, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. The original King James says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it all started in eternity past. And the reality is that when we come to understand what it means to say God chose you to be a son or daughter in eternity past, when you come to that reality, it is a radical truth that will change your life, because you come to understand that God chose you, you weren't there. When God chose you, you weren't there. You didn't do anything to cause him to pick you. It wasn't because of your goodness God chose you. It was because of his goodness he chose you. It was according, as Paul said, to the good pleasure of his will. God predestined you. Pre means something in advance, something beforehand. God established a destiny for you before you were even here. It is a predestiny. And the destiny that God has determined for you, the ultimate destination, is heaven. But the destiny that God has determined for you and me is that we would live out our lives in this world as sons and daughters of God, as children of God. That has been, listen, that has been predestined for every human being created in the image of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now that has been predestined, but now listen, will everybody walk in that destiny? Will everybody accept their acceptance? It is the mystery of a sovereign God that anybody could resist his grace. Now, everyone may not walk in that destiny, church, but it still doesn't take away the fact that it was predestined for every human being to be a son or daughter or a child of God. It was predestined for every human being to be adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself. The Bible tells us this, that it is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, we've gone over it many times. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world, the elect or the world? The world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. To tell people this. 1 John 2:2 says, and John is talking to believers here, but watch what he says. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, in a certain camp in predestination, they believe that God's grace is limited to the elect, and that the atonement was only for the elect. And those words that are used in Scripture, all men, all, or the world, it means to them, they interpret that as just Christians or the elect. And listen, in doing that, what you do is you put your preconceived ideas onto the Scripture, and you just don't allow the Scripture to simply speak. It's in theology, it's what we call eisegesis, not exegesis. Eisegesis is reading a meaning into the text. Exegesis is pulling the meaning out of the text. And I said I wasn't going to get into all the doctrinal stuff, so let me stop. But just to give you that point, you know, it is a predestined, it was predestined that every human being would be adopted as a child of God. Amen?
Amen.
So church, what is our job? What is our job? Tell everybody, repent, Change your mind and believe this gospel, because there's something so wonderful that was predestined for you in eternity past. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This was something, church, that was decided before the first molecule was created, before the universe ever existed, before there were angels, before there was an earth, in eternity past. God did it all. God saw you. He was looking down through the corridors of time that didn't even exist, except just in God's mind. God saw you and said, I'm going to make you mine, because that's how good I am. The root, you can clap, the root of our salvation, watch, begins in eternity past. It begins, as the Apostle Paul tells us here, it begins with the Godhead. In the verses we read in verse 3, there's God the Father, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go down to 13, there is the Holy Spirit of promise. So let me just paint this picture for you. The Father, Son, and Spirit, they lived in this circle of love that is so intense and so passionate that it is beyond anything we could imagine. God created us male and female to become one. God created friendships that could be intimate and have such soul ties to them, because he wanted to try to give us a glimpse of what this circle of love, the intensity and passion, was like between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experience an intimacy that just defies human description. We do get glimpses of it from the Scripture. We get glimpses of that relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they constantly defer to one another. They constantly put their attention on one another. They concentrate their attention on one another. They live in this state of other-centeredness and love toward one another in their divine community. In John's writings, the Holy Spirit says the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself, but he always draws attention to the Son, Jesus Christ. It says the Holy Spirit comes in the Son's name. He bears witness to the Son. He glorifies the Son. It says the Holy Spirit says about Jesus, look at him, listen to him, learn from him, follow him, worship him, be devoted to him, love him, be preoccupied with him. Look at what Christ the Son does. Christ the Son says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. I came to serve, to be, to not to be served, but to serve. Christ the Son, he submits to the Spirit, according to what Mark told us, that drove him in the wilderness. He says in John 14, verse 21, he said, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do what the Father commands. He tells the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he submits to him, and he says, not my will, Father, but thine be done. The Spirit defers to the Son. The Son defers to the Father and submits to the Spirit. It's this circle of love and intimacy. God the Father, on two different occasions, said about Jesus, this is my beloved Son. This is my dear, precious, highly favored Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear ye him. Each member of the Trinity points to the other in this gracious circle of love and community. And we get a glimpse of this, just how the Father, Son, and Spirit lived in love for each other for all of eternity past. The Scriptures just give us a glimpse. And when we think of the Spirit, church, if you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what do we start with? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes from there. It all emanates from love. Now, church, let me tell you something. It would transform people's lives if they really got it down in the depths of their soul that our God is a loving God. Sometimes I feel silly just saying something so fundamental, but it's amazing in the modern church how many folks believe that God is not really love. I mean, I used to think I used to think that when I had a flat tire, it was because I didn't read my Bible long enough that morning. And God was upset with me. I used to think that kind of stuff. God was in a bad mood and gave me a flat tire because I didn't read my Bible long enough. See, I thought God was finicky and touchy and easily offended by my lack, by my shortcomings, by my inadequacy. So I thought God was one that you had to watch out for because he had one last nerve and I was about to get on it. Sure, nothing could be further from the truth. If we could correct people's concepts of God, what a difference we would make in the kingdom. We would expand the kingdom if we could cause the world to really understand who God is. I think we would see people come to Christ by the multitudes. But the problem is the church must first have our concept of God changed and corrected. Let me just give you one example. There's many examples I could give you. Let me give you one where our concept of God seems to get muffled. All throughout the Old Testament, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word fear in the Hebrew is an awe. It's a reverence. It's an awe of his majesty and magnificence. It's a solemn reverence for God. The awe, the magnificence, the solemn reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom. And yes, that's something we have lost in our concept of God, no question. We've lost this awe and reverence for God and who God is. But watch this, watch. It says the fear of the Lord, the awe, the reverence, the solemn reverence, the majesty, magnificence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Church, there's a difference here. And this is where we get our concept of God all muffled and confused. There is a difference between the fear of the Lord and being afraid of him. John tells us that perfect love casts out fear, and because fear has torment. See, we've got to get our concepts of God corrected. And I could go on and on about that. But listen, we have the Trinity in eternity past living in this loving union that church cannot be fully explained, but certainly exists. Now, I personally don't think the gospel can be maturely understood until we have some understanding of this loving, intimate, passionate union between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is a word theologians use for this intimate union that exists between the Father, Son, and Spirit that existed from eternity past to eternity indefinitely. And that word that they use is perichoresis. Perichoresis. Now, if we break down this word in two parts, the first part of the word, peri, P-E-R-I, the root word for peri is perimeter. So you get a hint of what we're talking about here. You know we're talking about a circle when it says peri. The word peri actually means circle. If you take the second part of the word, choresis, the root word, the root English word of choresis is choreography. So it would mean to dance. Yeah, somebody said yeah. It would mean to dance. So watch this. Theologians call this intimate union of love that exists between the Father and Son. Theologians call this perichoresis. They call it, watch, a circle dance. Can you imagine that? So, I mean, can you imagine the Father, Son, and Spirit dancing together, you know, laughing and loving, dancing in the heavenlies for all eternity past? I mean, some of my Baptist friends would break out in hives if they heard that. Just thinking about that. And I got some good Baptist friends, but they would just like, what? The imagery of God the Father, Son, and Spirit in this eternal loving dance together is a mind-boggling concept, church. I mean, the only thing I heard about the dance in church was that dancing was wrong and it will lead to premarital sex, so don't do it. That's all I heard about dance. So here's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, watch, in this circle dance. They are totally in love in eternity past with each other, and they say to one another, now you, let me use my imagination for a second. They say to one another, is this awesome or what? There's no way we could make this any better. We couldn't love each other any more than we do. Three in one in this love relationship, and they say among themselves, there's no way we could make this any better. But God the Father says, wait, we can make this better. We can do something, watch, we can expand the circle. We can widen the circle. Now, church, we're getting closer to moving out of the preface, eternity past, and moving into time, you and me. He says, we can expand the circle. So the Father, Son, and Spirit determined that they would create mankind so that there would be a race of beings who could become sons and daughters of God, who could become children of God and share in that circle. Have you ever seen the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? How many seen that movie? That movie, when I saw what happened in that movie, it just hit me. I said, that's what God did. That's what he decided. See, you remember the movie when they're at the wedding and they start out just two of them dancing in a circle together? And then the in-laws join the circle. And then the parents come in the circle, and the circle gets a little bit bigger and bigger as people continue to join the circle until finally you've got the whole clan with their arms around each other, laughing and moving around together in this circle dance, having an intimate experience together. And I thought, that is a picture of the predestined plan that God had in eternity past. And listen, you are invited to the dance. Wait a minute. Could you imagine presenting God's plan to someone and saying, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are inviting you into this circle dance, and God is singing in your ear, do you want to dance under the moonlight? Come on, baby, do you want to dance? I mean, come on. Could you imagine presenting God's plan? Church, that's literally God's plan. In eternity past, this perichoresis, this circle love, this circle of love, this circle dance, this intimate relationship, the Father, Son, and Spirit said, we will include mankind. And a covenant was made and established between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Who was the covenant between? Who was the covenant between? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Where was the covenant made? In the heavenlies, in eternity. It was made where? When was it made? Before the foundation of the world. It was long ago that God predestined and chose you to be in this inner circle and set out a destiny for you to walk in. Now, what did you have to do with this agreement? Say it. Nothing. Nothing. You weren't even here. You weren't even here. What did you do to cause it? Nothing. Because, church, it's not about you. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it could get over yourself. Because it's not about you. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in eternity past determining and deciding that they would make this covenant together and offer the invitation to mankind to come in. We are simply, watch, the beneficiaries of the covenant they made. And I can't for the life of me, understand why anyone would resist being part of the circle dance of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Why anyone would resist, as Peter tells us, to be partakers of the divine nature. Why would you resist that? There are some great types and shadows in the Old Testament. And let me just give you one that you can really see this in the type and shadow of this story. It is the story of David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20. It is the story of an intimate friendship that two souls in union and knit together. It's the story, really, of a love relationship between David and Jonathan, and they agreed together that they would extend love, acceptance, and blessing, watch, to each other's descendants forever. They agreed to that. There was a covenant made. An agreement. They said, we will love each other's descendants forever and ever, no matter what happens. Now, you know, later in history, if we went to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and you should be familiar with the story, because we've done two messages on this story, where David starts thinking about his close friend Jonathan. Jonathan had died. David starts thinking about his close friend Jonathan, who he made this covenant with. And he says, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And his servant Ziba says, Jonathan has a son named Mephibosheth that is, watch, lame from a fall. Do you see the typology? Does that sound familiar, church? Lame from a fall? David says, go find him and bring him to me. And Mephibosheth comes before David, and Mephibosheth is scared to death. Why would he be brought to the king? Why would he be brought to the king? He's fearful for his life. And David says to him in so many words, you don't have to be afraid, because you are about to be blessed like you've never imagined yourself being blessed. Mephibosheth says, why in the world would you show kindness to a dog like me? And David is literally saying to him, it's not about you. It's about the covenant I made with your father Jonathan. Was the covenant from David with Mephibosheth? No. No, no, it was a covenant between David and Jonathan, and Mephibosheth is the beneficiary because of what David and Jonathan had done. All Mephibosheth had to do was accept it and sit down and eat. Amen?
Amen.
In eternity past, a covenant was made among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and those who are lame from the fall have been invited into the house of the king, into the circle of the Trinity, into the circle dance. Amen? Now, let's look at verses 4 and 5 again. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, I just want to talk about adoption. Now, I know we're going a little long today, but before we take communion, if you can indulge me another 10 or 15 minutes, I need to give you an understanding of adoption. Can I do that? There has been some faulty teaching about adoption in the biblical sense, because we think about adoption with kind of a Western world mindset. If we say the word adoption, we think of somebody who does not have a family. But then there's a family who chooses to love that person, and then through the judicial legal system, they become a part of that family. They'll become a part of our family, and we will love them as if they were our own. Now, that's a Western mentality about adoption. And yes, it's a beautiful, loving act, no question, but that is not what adoption is in the biblical sense, especially in the traditional Hebrew sense of the word. Adoption in the traditional Hebrew sense of the word has nothing to do with placing an orphan into a home. But it has to do with a young man coming into a place of maturity at which time the full authority and resources of his father are bestowed upon him. Adoption. Adoption. There's a Greek word, wesipasia. It means son placing or placed as a son. Now, let me just illustrate it this way. In the life of the average Hebrew boy, there were three major events that brought public attention to him. The first one was circumcision. And that happened when you were an infant, 8 days old. And at that, the moment you were circumcised, at that point, you were marked as a covenant man in Israel. That was a covenant child from that day forward. So that was the first major event that would bring public attention. The second major public event was bar mitzvah. And this takes place about the time when you're entering into puberty. The word bar mitzvah means a son accountable. So for a Jewish boy's bar mitzvah, it signified the time when he began to be held accountable. He couldn't say anymore, "I'm a kid." No, you're a young man now. You're not a little child. You're a young man now. That's his bar mitzvah. Now you're held accountable for keeping the commandments of God. You're held accountable for your actions, bar mitzvah. Now also at the time of bar mitzvah, age 12 or 13, he also would become, listen, in the family business of his father. And it was a celebrated time in the life of that child. He would begin to learn the trade of his father, and he would begin to be an apprentice to the father and learn the family business. That was bar mitzvah at around 13 years old. The third significant event in his life was his adoption ceremony, and this was when he was about 30 years old, which was considered an age of maturity. And at that time, at 30, in the adoption ceremony, listen to this, the father would lay his hand on his head of his 30-year-old son, and he would say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar, church? And he would bestow upon his son all of the riches and power and authority so that the son would then act on behalf of the father's affairs. Now, I hope you're beginning to recognize that this perfectly parallels the life of Jesus. You recognize that? You see, because when he was about 12 years old and his family was looking for him because they thought he was lost, and they found him in the temple, and Jesus said to them, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" He was saying to Joseph and Mary, "Don't you understand? I've entered into apprenticeship into my father's business. I'm learning my father's business." So for the next 18 years, he would learn the family business. And then when Jesus was 30 years old, you get it? At the Jordan River, he had his adoption ceremony, his sonship ceremony, where he was baptized, and the hand of the Father came down, and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Paul teaches us, John teaches us, that God is bringing you and I to that place when we move from little children to the stage of being young men, to the place where we become fathers, where we have within us an understanding of what it means to possess all the authority and power of the Father himself. Church, we were predestined to adoption. We were predestined for the family business. Divine life is in you and is to be expressed through you. And when people want to see Jesus, some of them these days will never set foot inside a church. So where are they going to find Jesus? In you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Listen, the planet outside these doors is waiting for you. They are not going to understand Jesus through Christian television. They're not. They're waiting for you. Paul said, the world out there is waiting for you. Romans 8, 19. Put that up, please, because I want everybody to see this. It says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The world is waiting for the adopted children of God to reveal to the world what real Christianity is. Amen. Church, there are so many things that have kept us hidden. Our dogma has kept us hidden. Legalism has kept us hidden. Religious traditions have kept us hidden. Treating Christianity like another religion instead of a relationship has kept us hidden. Our faulty concepts of God has kept us hidden. But Paul is telling us that it is time for the full, mature sons of God to be revealed. The creation is waiting and groaning and longs for this. And this, church, is what you have been born for. You were predestined in eternity past for adoption, and the creation is anxiously, eagerly awaiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. I mean, if they were anxiously, eagerly awaiting when Paul wrote this, how much more is that true today? They are eagerly waiting for the revealing of the children of God to share with this world who God really is, who Jesus really is, and what Christianity really is. And share with them that you too, yes, you too have been predestined for adoption. You also have been predestined for adoption as children of God. God has planned out a destiny for you to be included in the circle of the Trinity. In that's to be included in the dance of the Trinity. It's time for us to recognize that our purpose is adoption. The preface to your story is predestination. A covenant was made among the Trinity, and you are named the beneficiary. The purpose of your story is adoption. That you and I, watch, would progress beyond infancy and young childhood to complete adulthood where we are revealing Jesus to a groaning creation. Can somebody in here clap your hands to the Lord and say amen? Let's thank him today as we take the elements of communion together. Let's thank him today, church, that the preface to our story is predestination, that the purpose of our story is our adoption, and the interruption to the story and the destiny was taken care of and finished on the cross. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. Let's ask him today to to help us all to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and grow into maturity, where we are going from infancy to young childhood to complete adulthood, revealing Jesus as individuals to a groaning creation and revealing Jesus as a community to a groaning creation. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask our men if they would come forward, our men and ladies, if they would come forward. As we partake of the elements of communion.
Oh, what love, no greater love, grace, how can it be that in my sin, yes, even then, he shed his blood for me.
I need to put my hands up there.
Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me.
I don't have my Bible.
Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saves my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Your Son, Holy One, slain so I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great I Am, who takes away my sin. Oh, the blood washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saves my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Have the elements? Would you take the bread in your hand, please? Communion is a time for us to remember Jesus' death and resurrection. And as we take these elements this morning, I want each and every one of us to make a declaration of our continued dependence upon Christ's life. This bread we're about to eat represents the body of Christ. By partaking of this bread, you are acknowledging that Jesus is our source of life, and you are acknowledging that he is the bread of life that satisfies our spiritual hunger. Amen? 1 Corinthians 11, I want us to read it all together. Let's read it together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together, church, in remembrance of him. Would you take the cup in your hand? This little cup we hold is a symbol of the blood of Jesus that was shed for all of us and for all the people of the world for the remission of sins. And when we drink this juice, when we drink this juice together, we are symbolically drinking in the new covenant, we are drinking in our adoption, and we are drinking in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 25 together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you for this time of communion. We thank you for another privilege and opportunity to worship together as the body of Christ and to once again partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Father, help us to never lose sight of the significance and meaning of this covenant meal and of taking communion. I ask you today, Father, through everything that's been said and done here, that you would convict us, correct us, speak to our hearts in a meaningful, life-changing way. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Are you blessed today, church? Come on, clap your hands to the Lord. Let's close in song. God bless you this morning.